Well, I want you tonight to take your Bibles and open to the book of Matthew and park your finger in Matthew and then put a finger in the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to flip back and forth a few times between these passages, and so I want you to have them readily available to turn and to find these verses as we look at them. Book of Matthew and the book of 1 Peter. We began last week to introduce to you a series of messages we'll be preaching on Sunday night on the 12. That is what they are referred to as, these 12 handpicked apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with Him and to follow Him specifically, intimately, far more than just the cloud or the crowd of disciples that were with Him. In fact, you see that calling about Matthew chapter number 10, and so there's a lot of time between the beginning of the Lord's ministry and Matthew chapter number 10. We're not sure how much time passes by, but there's an element of time before Jesus actually pulls those 12 together to be intimately following Him. That doesn't mean that all the apostles began to follow Him at that time. In fact, we'll learn tonight that the call of Matthew and Peter or James and John and Andrew and Peter began to follow the Lord just right after His baptism, early part of His ministry. They were with Him quite a bit. And so you see some of those interactions with Christ and His apostles, but from Matthew 10 on, they were to be with Him every moment of every day. Well, we began with the apostle Peter. We do that for a number of reasons. One is that there is more written about Peter than most all of the other apostles. And in fact, when you find him in the list of the apostles, we see him written first in every single list. Four lists in the Bible lays out these lists of the 12 apostles, and Peter is always at the top. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, he is referred to as first Peter. It says first Peter, and it's not just a reference of let me list him first, but they list him first with some emphasis upon his priority and leadership among the apostles, and we see that tremendous emphasis. In John chapter 1 verse 42, I want to read to you a verse before we begin going back between Matthew and 1 Peter. In John chapter 1 verse 42, the scripture says, "And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation a stone." When we read that passage, we know this name very well. If you've been reading the New Testament, been a Christian very long, these terminologies, we know Simon Peter. We know the name Cephas. When we see it in Scripture, we know all about that. Simon is his given name, the name his mother and father gave him. The very word means a listener. We would just hope that his parents, as they named their son Simon, that he would live up to be that type of son. From the beginnings of the ministry of the Lord, we see they didn't think he had much of a shot of living up to a listener. He was more of a talker than a listener. And so he was Simon the listener. He was Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah, Bar is just a term that means son. And so he is the son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah. So Simon Bar-Jonah, and his name would be called here by Jesus Cephas. Jesus renames him, gives him his own name. His name is Cephas. In the Aramaic, it just means rock. He gives us that interpretation there. In the Greek, the name is Peter. So this man named Peter that the Lord chooses, and as the list go on, he is always at the top of the list, being mentioned first with great priority. And this man who is specifically given the name as the Rock. Now in Matthew chapter 16, because of the name of the Lord Jesus gave him, there is some confusion, where in Matthew 16, Peter makes the great statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so the emphasis there is the play upon words. And people think, well, the rock in whom Jesus was building the church upon was Peter. And there is an entire denomination that throughout history has been flawed and been in such dark distance from Scripture because they take a passage like that and build everything upon the Peter and the papacy and so forth. But Jesus used distinctive words. He says, you are Peter, which means a small stone or a pebble, and upon this rock, this large boulder, this large mountain, speaking of the truth that Peter had just said, you are the Christ. So the rock the church is built on, my friend, is not Peter, or we're in bad shape. That's as bad as building it on a Baptist, amen. We in all bad shape. No, it's built upon the foundational truth of the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Peter was referred to as this small stone. Peter didn't mind that. God is referred to all through the Word of God as this great rock, this great Petra for His people. He's a rock in which we stand on. He is the firm foundation of faith and trust and reliability. And so as the Lord Jesus is referring to Peter as such as a stone, He is speaking of what He desires to take Peter and make him. I desire to take you, Peter, and from a foolish, half-hearted, back and forth, double-minded man, I want to establish your life and I want to make you a rock. I want to influence and saturate your life with myself and so that you become a literal fulfillment of being a chip off the old block. Guess what? Peter never minded that. In fact, when Peter writes his epistles, he refers to himself not as Simon, but he refers to himself as Peter. He has taken that given name and he wants to live up to what Christ wants to do in his life. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, if you've got your finger there, you can read what Peter writes about this very rock of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 4, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, he speaks about Jesus being the living stone, disavowed or disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he says, Christ is this great stone, and we are living stones. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. And he goes on and describes the great rock of Christ being the firm foundation of the church and the rock of offense, the immovable offense to those who will not believe. But he calls Christ the living stone and we living stones. So the picture is the same as Christ being the rock and Peter being the stone, the chip off of the major block. By the way, he refers to as living stones. Living stones are actually a term used among the Hebrews in which something great would happen. Whenever there was some great event take place, and we see sometimes this taking place in the Old Testament, some great covenant, some great event, and they would set up an altar, they would pile up stones. And as they piled up those stones, they were laid there specifically so that when future generations saw this pile or memorial of stones, they would ask the question, why are these here? And then the older generation could tell the young generation what happened. They could say, well, let me tell you the story of what God did here. Let me tell you about how the children of Israel passed over the flooded Jordan River into the Canaan land by the power of God on dry sod. They could tell a marvelous story of what took place there. God says Peter would be made a living stone as well as all of us, where God would do something marvelous in our life and it would be a testimony for the world and future generations of what happened to you. And my friend, when anybody asks you that, you ought to be able to tell them about the grace of God who has taken over your life. So Peter took that on and was fine with that. There's something interesting as you read through the Gospels though, and that is quite often the Lord Jesus would take Simon's name. He gave him the new name Peter. But on many occasions, Jesus would call him Simon, usually when he was in trouble. Y'all ever had that? You ever had that name where, you know, as long as you're being called by your normal name or your nickname, but you know if ever that official name got pulled out, hey, Christopher Scott, you knew the heat was on, right? You knew all alerts were going off and you're in trouble. Jesus would do the same. Jesus is calling him Peter because Peter, God doesn't see Peter how he is. He's seeing Peter what he wants to make him. That's the way God always views us, by the way. He calls us and he's sanctifying. He's taking us where he wants us to be. But every now and then, Peter starts acting like the old Simon, like the old man. And Jesus would just call him out. He said, Simon, Simon. And he would address him in those terms, much like he did Israel when he changed Jacob's name to Israel. And he would refer to him, you're no longer going to be called Jacob. You're Israel now because you got power with God. Well, every now and then, Jacob would go back and God would call him Jacob again. You're acting like that deceiver again. Or to the children of Israel, you're acting like Jacob again. And so God help us to act like the new man and rather than the new man. So when you see Peter, he's a significant character in the Scriptures and specifically even among these 12 elite apostles. You see, he's not only among the 12, but we see him, he is one of the three of the closest apostles to Jesus. In fact, in the list that you find, when he lays out the list from the beginning to the top, generally speaking, until you get to Judas because he was the betrayer, you find less and less information as the names decline in the list. So Peter at the top of the list, there is more about Peter than any other apostles. And he was among the three closest, in the closest circle of Peter, James, and John. They were allowed to be at certain events that all the other apostles were not there. So he's not only one among the three, but he's also among the top. In fact, Paul, when he refers to meeting with Peter, James, and John, he referred to them in Galatians chapter 2. He says, it seemed they were pillars among the church. He says, they were the very strong backbone, the heartbeat, the lifeblood of the church. But not only that, when you get to the book of Acts, which talks about the history of the church, once the Holy Spirit of God had come down, half the book of Acts is given specifically to the ministry and the work of Peter, and his ministry specifically among the Jews and the introduction to the Gentiles. So that's Peter, this simple fisherman that Jesus calls, brings out, and radically uses him in the institution of the church. Now, Peter's known for many things. He's known for his courage. He's known for his faith. He's known for his outstanding statements of the deity, the Godhead of Jesus. He is known probably greatest, though, for his mistakes. I mean, we know Peter. Well, we kind of like Peter, right? When you hang out with flawed people, it makes you feel a little bit better about yourself. And so when Peter's doing all that dumb stuff, some of us say, I wouldn't do nothing that dumb. I mean, I've made my amount share of mistakes, but I wouldn't have said that, Peter. And then sometimes when we're honest with ourselves, we're probably like, yeah, I would have probably, if I didn't ask it, I'd like somebody to ask. If I didn't do it, I would have been prone to do it. But here's the thing about it. This man who was so known for putting his foot in his mouth and speaking when he should have been quiet or saying the wrong thing, when you watch this man who is so flawed, what you find in the end is the Lord chipping away at this rock. He is a sculpture in progress. He is in the hands of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God, and God takes Peter and begins to fashion this hardened fisherman and makes him into one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. Abraham Lincoln said, he who never makes mistakes never makes anything. And my friend, God's not worried about all the mistakes that you can amount. He's interested in what you're going to do with those mistakes, and we'll get to that very heart of the matter in the life of Peter. See, when you watch Peter, sometimes you wonder with all of his failures, the times where he denied, the times where he deserted Christ in his greatest time of need. Yet when you see the whole picture of his life, we see times where he's submitting to the Lord Jesus. Remember Luke 5, nevertheless, at your word we will push out and fish. We see him standing for Christ. When everybody walks away, Jesus turns looking for support, and Peter says, where are we going, Lord? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. We see his genuineness in his service. He says in Matthew chapter 19, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you. We see this man of God seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. When everybody else was comfortable in the boat, Peter, it says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. We see him speaking in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost of God broke out in the church and the message needed to be proclaimed. Guess who's front and center? I'm telling you, Peter's there on the streets to proclaim the message of repentance to his own people for salvation. In fact, listen, this is really, you see Peter, he's always out in front. One of my favorite scenes of Peter is John 21, where the Lord has told them to wait on His coming. Remember that? And Peter says, I go a fishing. And everybody else says, well, you're the leader. We'll go with you. And so they get out and they're going fishing again. And they see Jesus on the shore. And Jesus hollers out, have you caught any fish? And Peter's thinking, I've heard that before. And they said, no, we've caught nothing. He says, cast your net on the right side. He said, I know I've heard that before. And they pulled in all these fish. And Peter looks up, realizes it's Jesus. I want to tell you what, everybody else starts paddling to shore. Peter just jumps in the water. And I mean, he's making his way to Jesus. That's the Peter of the Bible. That man, that rough man with all these rough edges that Jesus chose to be a premier apostle of His. So when you began to look at this great apostle, we enjoy two of the greatest statements in the Bible uttered by the mouth of Peter. Matthew 16:16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John 6:68 and 69, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those statements are what the church is built upon. They sang about it this morning in the choir. So what are we going to learn from Peter's life? I want you to recall in Luke 22, when Jesus says this to Peter, Peter, Satan desires to have you and to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. I think it's tremendous as God highlights this apostle in all of his failures and flaws and troubles and strains. Yet in the end, we find the tremendous man of God. Peter fulfilled it, and the Spirit of God made sure that we learn vital lessons from the hard knocks of Peter's life. And so I want to share those with you tonight. I want to share with you 10 lessons. 10 lessons that Peter learned and teaches us the hard way. Y'all ever had to learn lessons the hard way? Some of us, we've learned every lesson the hard way, seems like. I mean, some of us, it seems like we can't learn it easy. We can't just listen and say, hey, I believe you, man. I can see how it hurt you. And so Peter learned them the hard way, and so it's kind of like the book of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon says, I've tried it all. Let me share with you how it works. Peter says, I failed, I fumbled, I misspoke. Now let me strengthen you. And we take the examples in the Gospels and the instructions in Peter, and we see the message that he conveys. I'm not going to try to cover all 10 of these tonight, and you can wipe your brow. But I do want to try to give you 5. Number one, in these hard lessons that Peter learned, that we learned from him. Number one, he learned the necessity and fulfillment of the cross. See, that doesn't seem like such a difficult lesson. Well, turn to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Sometimes we forget the context in which these apostles are hearing the gospel. We hear it and it makes sense. It fits in the scheme of what we know historically and spiritually. But in Matthew chapter number 16, the Bible says in verse 21, from that time forward, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took him. Now listen to that terminology. He took him. That means that he pulls him aside, that I want an individual conversation with you, Lord. Lord, I've got something I want to say. And so he takes him and he began to what? It's almost hard to read that verse. He began to rebuke him. Now this ain't Jesus rebuking Peter. This is Peter rebuking Jesus, saying, be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you. Wow. That's a lot of mouth on a man, ain't it? I mean, that's definitely a man too big for his britches. He's rebuking the Lord and saying, you are not going to do the very thing you just said. To which Jesus but turned and said unto Peter, "Get you behind me." He doesn't call him Peter, doesn't call him Simon. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus hears the heart of a man that just verses before was saying, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven showed you. Peter, you're so full of the Spirit, God showed you some things people are missing." I mean, he moves from those verses, and a few verses down he says, "The voice of Satan is speaking through you, Peter. You are an offense to me." Those are really heart-piercing words Peter had to listen to. "Peter, you are an offense to me." I wonder how often the Lord Jesus would say that to you and I. "You're offensive to me." He says, "For you savor not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, he hears this private conversation with Peter, and instead of just letting it go, he has a public announcement he has to make to the apostles. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What Jesus is saying, not only am I going to the cross, but if you love me, you're going to follow me to the cross. I came in this world to give my life. I didn't come to make myself any. I came to give my life a ransom, to follow the will and the plan of God, and you must be willing to do the same. Jesus saw through his self-preservation and put him as well as all the church on notice. It said self-preservation, by the way, as he continues, because if you save your life, you will lose it. But if you'll lose your life, you will find it. And so Christ teaches the necessity for the cross. In fact, Peter would not only have that instance, but in John 18, we remember the account where they come to the very garden to arrest the Lord Jesus. Remember what Peter did in John 18? He wakes up. Now given, he was tired. He's sleeping when he's supposed to be praying. And then Jesus says, "Y'all go ahead and sleep." And all of a sudden, here comes all the soldiers to arrest the Lord Jesus. Peter wakes up, and he's foggy-minded. I don't know what's going through his head, but Peter's like, "Oh, no, y'all ain't taking him." And he pulls out his sword, and he cuts off, swings. Now, do y'all really think Peter was that good? You think he was swinging for the ear? No. And so he's swinging for the head. He gets the ear. And Jesus says to him, "Peter, put up your sword." He says, "The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? These things must be." One minute, Peter's rebuking the Lord, saying, "These things shall not be." The next moment, Peter is taking matters in his own hands, saying, "I will make sure these things never happen." It's marvelous, though. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen. Look at Peter on the other side of the resurrection. See how he learned through his great difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. Peter says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, which it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow after." Verse number 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Peter standing up and said, "I'm going to tell you what, there is a necessity for the cross. It was foreordained that the cross would be." In fact, the first sermon he preached in Acts chapter 2, he says, "Listen, it was foreordained by the counsel of Almighty God that Jesus would come and become the sacrifice on the cross." Did Peter learn his lesson? Oh, he learned it. He learned it the hard way, that my friend Peter is convinced. Remember, they ran to the tomb that day in John 20. Peter and John are running toward the tomb after hearing he is arisen. And they're running, and John outruns him. But he has respect, and he waits on Peter. When Peter gets there, do y'all think Peter's going to stop? Peter never stopped. And so Peter didn't stop. He just ran right on into the tomb, found his clothes lying nice and neat, and he's gone. They saw and they believed. He saw and he began to be challenged with these truths, these rebukes this difficulty to let it sink in, but in the end of the day, he learned the fulfillment of Christ, that I must suffer and be raised again the third day. He learned the necessity and the fulfillment of the cross. I want to tell you what, it's amazing how many people are still today. God is proving himself. He sent his word. He sent his spirit. God's trying to just validate in our life of a dying Savior and a resurrected Lord and a Redeemer and a love of God who draws men to himself. And you wonder, what more will God have to do for you to fulfill and to come to understand the necessity of the cross and the fulfillment of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus? The second lesson that Peter learned the hard way was not on the necessity and fulfillment of the cross, but he learned that the only way to lead is to first follow. If you want to learn to lead others, and Peter was a natural-born leader and a God-gifted leader, he had to learn to follow. See, one of the great temptations of a leader, someone who is gifted to lead, one of the great temptations is to lead past Jesus. See, it's wonderful to be ahead of the group and to be ahead of the crowd and to be leading other people. That's wonderful. Just don't ever get ahead of Jesus. Remember what the psalmist prayed when he says, Lord, don't let me be like the mule and don't let me be like the horse. Lord, don't let me be like the mule that pulls back stubbornly away from your will, but Lord, don't let me be like the horse that runs on ahead of you. And Peter, in so many instances, we see him taking that on and getting ahead of the Lord. And instead of learning to follow, he was always seeming a step ahead. Look in Matthew chapter number 4. This is how the ministry of Peter began. Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 19. Verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It was the one constant message that Jesus preached to Peter as well as all the apostles, follow me, just follow me, just follow me. He called his disciples to walk nowhere he was not willing to go first. He paved the way, and then he says, follow me. In fact, in John chapter 21, that interesting discussion that God lets us hear, the personal discussion between Peter and Jesus in John 21, he says, Peter, do you love me? Remember that? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? And he says, Peter, here's my instructions for you. Follow me. To which Peter says, what shall this man do? Lord, you want me to follow you in all this? What's John going to do? And Jesus said, if I would that he tarry till I come back, it's none of your business. That's paraphrase. That's the way my mother would have said. None of your business, son. Jesus says, what is it to you? Your only concentration, again, he restates it, follow thou me. That's your commission. Follow me, Peter. Follow me, Peter. Get your eyes off other things, what somebody's doing, what somebody's not doing. Don't get ahead of me. Stay with me and follow me. Did Peter learn the lesson? Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter 2, verse number 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should what? Follow his steps. Now watch, Peter's the teacher. Peter said, hey, he suffered and he wants you to follow him. How did Peter have that authority to tell us what God's will was for our life? Because he had come to learn that's God's will for his life. Verse 25, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter's teaching, listen, it's not about getting ahead of Christ. It's not about reaching ahead with the sword and getting a front and cutting an ear off. It's about learning to follow, learning to lead people while you follow Christ. I want to tell you what, if someone is not a good follower, they are a terrible leader. And my friend, listen, we always need leaders in the church. God needs leaders in his kingdom. But the best leaders will only be, their only qualification is, are they good followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever walk with your children on the sandy beaches, and you know, as adults, you got the little children, and I used to notice my boys as I would walk down the beach, and they would come behind me, and then you'd turn around and walk the other way, and I would see my adult footprints, and then you'd see the children stepping inside your footprint. Peter says, there's no better advice I can tell you, no better lesson I've learned. I'm a leader, but I'm only a leader because I've learned in life to follow the shepherd. The third lesson that he learned The third lesson we find in Matthew chapter 17, and that is, he learned the value of being swift to hear and slow to speak. Oh, we know Peter that he was quick to speak, but did he ever learn his lesson? Oh, yes. See, in James 1:19, he learned the lesson that James taught us, and that is to be swift to hear, slow to speak. God gave us two ears, one mouth, so that we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. Peter had trouble with this. In Matthew chapter 17, the event referred to as the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, John, these three, on a high mountain. This debate on what mountain that they were on top of. There's many tall mountains, but the highest mountain is Mount Hermon. And so Jesus takes them upon this high mountain, and there it says he was transfigured before them. As he was transfigured before them, they saw the glory of God. His face became as bright as the noonday sun. His clothes began to glow white as light. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up and talk with Jesus. Peter's watching all this. James and John, they're quiet. Peter gets the can't help it, and he's got to say something. You ever seen those people that they just sit there and their eyes are rolling? You can tell they're fidgeting. They're the kind of people, they got to say something. I mean, they just got to get something out. It may not make any sense. It may not have anything to do with the topic of discussion, but man, they got to wiggle something out. And so Peter's sitting there observing all of this extraordinary thing, and Peter thinking, I got to exercise my spiritual gift of talking. And so Peter begins to speak in verse number 4 and says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now we're sitting here, we don't even know what the rest of the story is, and we're thinking, Peter, you ought not said that. You ought not said that, Peter. Verse 5 says, while he spake. The Father didn't even wait for him to finish his statement. While he spake. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Watch it. Hear ye him. Peter, quit talking and listen to him. Listen, Peter. Quit giving advice. Quit giving instructions. Quit getting out ahead, coming up with creative things. Just listen to him. Shut your mouth and listen. Well, did Peter ever get the message? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. Peter says, for he that will love life and see good days. I'm all about that. I want to love life and see good days. What about y'all? Peter, what advice can you give me on how to love life and see good days? He said, simple. I learned it the hard way. Listen to it. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. See, Peter and James would be in agreement that your tongue navigates your life. In fact, that's not a new concept. We find it through Scripture. Peter actually says it again in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this in 2 Peter chapter 1. We don't want to miss this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 17. Peter recounting the Mount of Transfiguration, remembering that glorious event, says this, 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines into a dark place until the day dawn and the day star shine in your hearts. Here's what he's saying. He's talking about the Word of God. He says, pay attention to the Word of God. We were there and we saw him, but God says it's more important to listen to him. And he says, what we have in the Word of God is far more helpful than even the greatest of visions that we could ever see with our eyes. Peter says, you need to learn to listen. See, Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than for him. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. I tell you this, I could have saved myself many a trouble if I just kept my mouth shut. And so Peter says, I learned it the hard way. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, I like, he says, teach the church down there, church at Thessalonians, learn to study, to be quiet, and to do your own business. God promotes us learning to be quiet, to do more listening, to be swift to hear, and to be slow to speak. Peter learned the lesson. Number four, Peter learned to multiply mercy. You're there, Matthew chapter number 18. Look at this passage. Matthew 18, Jesus has been dealing with church discipline. He's been dealing, seeing there's so many churches that, listen, all church is an event. If you want to hear, talk to a group and you want to find out how valid it is, just ask them the last time the church has ever had to hold someone accountable for abandoning the church or committing adultery on their spouse. Ask them, when's the last time your church has ever held anybody accountable? Because if all church is a worship service, let me just tell you clearly, that ain't a church. That's an event. It's a service. But it is not church. Church has pastor. Church has deacons. Church has accountability. And Jesus is laying out in Matthew chapter 18. And he's talking about how you hold each other accountable. And in so doing, Peter comes up in verse number 21 and says, Lord, how often shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now listen, when Peter asks that question, he's not asking for information. Peter's really doing some kind of self-grandation. He's saying, listen, Lord, I you know, many of the rabbis tell us we have to forgive three times, but Lord, shall I forgive them seven times? We know the answer, right? Jesus said, I say unto you, not unto seven times, but unto 70 times seven. And we call that form of math what? Multiplication. Peter was doing addition. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you're out. Jesus said, no, you don't add. When you're showing mercy, you don't add mercy, you multiply mercy. 70 times 7. You continue to show mercy. And then Jesus proceeds to give this wonderful parable about a man who was forgiven an amount of money you could never pay back in a lifetime. And that same man was set free from that debt. And he goes out and he finds a man who owes him a day's wages and chokes him and throws him in jail. And the Lord who forgave the man that tremendous amount of debt calls him back in and calls him a wicked servant. Jesus referred to a person, a Christian, who will not forgive others as a wicked servant. And so, that's the message. You think Peter got that message? Well, watch 1 Peter. You're there. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Watch this. He opens 1 Peter and 2 Peter the same way, this exact same statement. Watch this. Grace unto you and peace be what? Multiply. Think you got his message? Oh, he says the same thing in 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. Jesus taught me, you don't add grace, you multiply. You don't add mercy and forgiveness, you multiply. In fact, the Lord Jesus teaches in another passage in Luke 7, verse 3 and 5. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I'm telling you, if a man trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times he turns again in repentance, he says, listen, you forgive him seven times. You know what the disciple says? Increase our faith, Lord. We're ready to follow you, but this thing you're asking us to do is, that's off the chart. Seven times I get up, forgive me, seven times. By the way, Jesus always practices what he preaches. In fact, that kind of radical forgiveness, where in the world would God expect a people to forgive a person seven times in the same day? Where would he expect us to find a resource and a reservoir of grace like that? Well, he tells in Ephesians 4, verse 32, forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, we're the ones who've been forgiven a lifetime of debt. And God says, go and show mercy and forgive others as well. My mother always thought it a strange thing. She could not fathom the fact that I would love a daddy who never loved me. She could not fathom. It made her fuming mad that I would ever show a grace or a moment of time and visitation and phone calls to a father who never gave that to me. And I said, Mama, God forgave me an ocean full of sin. I can forgive my daddy his cup full. Learn to multiply mercy. He learned it the hard way, but friend, he got the message down. Then let me give you the last lesson for tonight. He learned, fifthly, to watch and to pray. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, you find one of the most solemn, holy passages in all the Scripture. There's not a more intimate, more dramatic moment than Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in agonizing prayer with the Father over the cross He would bear in just a few hours. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39, it says this: Jesus went a little farther and He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Here Christ is praying in great agony, sweating great drops of blood as He prays. And He comes back to Peter, James, and John. He comes to those disciples and He finds them asleep. He says to Peter, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Can you hear those piercing words? Christ is agonizing over the sins of the world, including Peter, James, and John. He comes back, they're asleep, and He says, "Peter, could you not sit with me 1 hour and watch?" And He says in verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What is He speaking to? What does that have to do with anything, Lord? Remember just hours before that Peter says, "Lord, though everybody forsake You, I won't forsake You. If I give my life for You, I will not forsake You." And Jesus says, "Yeah, your flesh is all strong. Your flesh talks a big game. Your flesh is willing," He says. "Or your spirit is willing. But here, Peter, the problem is your flesh is weak. You got all kind of aspirations. You got all kind of desires. You got all kind of self-confidence. But Peter, the reality is, I can't even get you to pray for 1 hour." Jesus knew the complacent spirit of Peter, that Peter was sitting there confident in himself. No harm, no alarm. His self-will is exhausting so much. He's talked so much about all he's going to do. There he is sleeping when he's supposed to be praying. But in those few moments, the climax of the whole gospel, they had no idea marching up the Mount of Olives was a group to arrest the Lord Jesus, to beat Him and to kill Him. Peter was sleeping when he should have been watching, when he should have been praying. Jesus, Peter, three times He comes back, the Lord Jesus, "Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray." A message that Christ, comparatively to His speech, again here, Christ is praying, "Lord, not my will, but Yours be done." While these apostles are saying, "Lord, You do Your thing. We're going to catch us some Z's." He learned to watch and pray. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll close here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's describing in this chapter how that when Christ comes into our life, we are different and we ought to be willing to suffer separation and disappointment. And we ought to be willing to suffer persecution. Verse 4 talks about people will run us out of their life. They think it's strange that we're not running with them. And then he comes to verse number 7. And he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." In other words, you may have to suffer for a little while, but listen, Jesus is coming. God's going to wrap this thing up. "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober." You know what sober means? Sober is the opposite of sleepiness. "Be vigilant, stay awake," he says. "Be sober and watch unto prayer." Here Peter has gone through many things. Learned many lessons. We know he learned them because he's passed them along. He was sifted as wheat, but for the prayers and the constant truth and constant love, he had never been loved like anybody like Jesus. Jesus chips away those fleshly ways of Peter, forming, shaping him into a man of God and a leader the world has never forgotten. Watch and pray. I wonder how many of those lessons we've learned. In fact, I want you just to bow for prayer with me tonight. I want you to think about and take stock this evening. Peter learned these lessons. Lessons we all have to learn. Same father, same shepherd. He wants to teach all of his children the same lessons. And so we think about these lessons Peter learned. Have we learned our lessons? Have we learned that you got to be a good follower to be a good leader? You want to be a successful mom, dad, successful husband, wife, successful Sunday school teacher, deacon, minister? You want to be successful? Be a good follower, and you will indeed be a good, you'll be a good leader. Because Jesus said those are what leaders are, the chief servants. Have you learned that lesson? You still trying to get ahead of God? Are you learning to follow? Are you learning to pray, Lord, not my will, your will be done, letting the Lord lead, not bless your plans, but you find his plans and follow? Have you learned that lesson? Have you learned the lesson to multiply mercy? Have you learned, my friend, that you need the constant flow of God's grace and mercy in your own life? And God help you not to do anything but to multiply to others. Have we learned the lesson to be swift to hear and slow to speak? Or does our mouth still get us in more trouble than we would wish? And have we learned the lesson that there's a real enemy that is after our lives, our teenagers' lives, our marriages, our families, our church? Have we put it on autopilot? Are we cruising and saying, oh, the Lord's got it? Let's just sleep. Let's just relax. Or have we learned our lesson to stay awake and to watch, be on guard, pray over our marriages, pray over our families, pray for our church, pray for our godless, corrupt, perverted nation? Have we learned? Because if you don't watch, you'll wake up and you'll find yourself surrounded by the enemy, running for your life, maybe even denying your Lord.